I'd like to ask you to take a copy of the scriptures and turn with me tonight to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the man known as the weeping prophet. Jeremiah was a man who resided in and stayed in Jerusalem and was there when the Babylonians came in and broke in upon that city. And he was in a dungeon at the time, and yet his grief was not for himself, but for God's judgment upon the wickedness of the nation of Israel. He wept over what he saw and what he knew was happening. I wonder sometimes today how much we weep over the sin of God's people in our land. I would ask you to share with me just a few verses from the second chapter. And I want to begin reading in Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. There's a principle that is stated in this. We would look at it sometimes in terms of the literal national history, and we'd say, well, that's about them, that's not about us. But I would say to you that there is a principle that is spoken in these verses tonight that I want us to call our attention to. Jeremiah chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Lord, look upon us and give us understanding of your word tonight. Help us to see it not just as something of ancient history, but to understand the danger that we find ourselves in of falling into the very same practice that these people are said to have been in. Help us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, to be convinced and to be convicted in our hearts if we find those things in our practices and in our behaviors, and that we might turn ourselves once again toward you. Help us in Jesus' name, and amen. If you read these words, understanding that God had given Jeremiah a call, I would ask you to turn back just a moment into Jeremiah chapter 1 and understand that everything that Jeremiah speaks to God's people in the land of Israel, in the land of Jerusalem, or the city of Jerusalem, everything he relates to them is under the umbrella of this principle and this call that's spoken of in chapter 1. If you'll notice in verse 5, God says to Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." And God speaks to Jeremiah and says that he He knew him before his body ever began to be developed. He knew him before he was ever brought forth from his mother. And that at that time, God had ordained him. God had set him apart to be a prophet, a spokesman for God to the nations. God set him apart to be that. Now look at verse 7. Jeremiah didn't feel worthy of that. Verse 6 says that he felt like he was a child. But the Lord said to me, "Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee." Who's the acting party here? Who's the enabling party here? Who's the strength that's involved in this? "Thou shalt go to all that I will send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak." God gave the message, and Jeremiah went under God's strength. "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, "Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." Now, brothers and sisters, when we read the words of Jeremiah throughout the chapters of this book, everything that is given, that we are given of God's message through Jeremiah, has to be remembered under the anointing of those verses in the first chapter. It is not something that we can look at and say, "Well, that was just old history." No. Jeremiah spoke what God told him to say. Jeremiah went where God caused him to go. God speaks today through his words the same as he did then. Why? Because God says, "I am the Lord, I change not." He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, the word of the Lord, the message that God sent forth concerning his people, remember, the nation of Israel was God's chosen people in Abraham. But we're also told that God had chosen a people out of every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every tribe, and the truths of his word are still applicable today, and that includes Brooklyn, Georgia. The word of God is a word that's spoken in authority, it's spoken in truth, and it's spoken in perfection. But I want you to notice something. As Jeremiah relays God's word, it is a word of much solemnity. These messages are not enjoyable. You know, as a preacher, and I think Brother Bill will back me up on this, there's some messages we the Lord leads our minds to, and they're a great joy and enjoyment to preach. There's some messages that you find in the Word of God that aren't really enjoyable. They're necessary, they're true, but they're not enjoyable to preach. And I think it would be safe to say that what we read in this second chapter of Jeremiah is one of those messages. God brings a solemn warning to the people. Look with me in beginning in verse 4. I mean, let me read just a moment of the background leading up to what we read in verse 9. Beginning chapter 2, verse 4. "Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me?" And remember, this is God talking. Okay? Jeremiah penned the words, but this is God talking. "What iniquity Have your fathers found in me that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through the land of deserts, out of pits, through a land of drought and out of the shadow of death, and through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt? They didn't stop to think about what God had done. I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. Pastors also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. And you'll notice that God reminds the people. He said, What did your fathers, what did your previous generations, what did your fathers and grandfathers, what did they find in me that broke and proved me unreliable in the things that I had already done? What did they find in me that the priest wouldn't ask, where is the Lord? That the priest didn't know me. What was it that I was guilty of that separated them from me to follow after a vanity and to become vain and empty and useless in their actions? You see, people have a tendency, and it's still true today, people often have a tendency to want to blame God for things that happen. Well, this is a bad situation. If God really cared about me, this wouldn't be this way. You know, if God was good, then these bad things wouldn't happen. Those questions have been asked for generations. And God's answered them for generations. And yet people still go back and look for iniquity in God. God comes to verse 9. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. Notice, it's not just your children, but I'm going to still be doing this through your grandchildren. I'm the same in every generation. I'm going to plead with you. God wasn't begging them. The impact of that word plead comes from the fact that it translates from a Hebrew word which literally means to grapple or to wrangle. Have you ever watched, either in person or maybe more like me on television, a cowboy wrangle a steer? Rope, bare hands, grabbing a hold of it, twisting it, turning it, bringing it down, and at least in a rodeo, tying its feet together, bringing it to a place where it can't get away and can't struggle anymore against the cowboy. Well, that's the context of this word. God said, I'm going to grapple with you, and I'm going to bring you and your children to the point where you're face to face with me and you can't blame me. Listen to what he said. Pass over the isles of Chittim and send unto Kedar. You look in these places. And these were places where idolatry was practiced. You look in these nations. You look in these tribes around you. You go search this out. Consider diligently and see if there's ever been such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no God? Have the idolaters ever quit worshiping their idols and looked for something else? Yet, my people, he says, have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. God said, I'm going to grapple with you. I'm going to wrangle with you. I'm going to plead with you. I'm going to bring you face to face to examine what it is that you've been doing and what that does in terms of my glory. For you have robbed me of my glory. You have turned away from the glory that I have given this nation. Now, that was not just idle talk. God said verse 12, be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, and be very desolate, saith the Lord. You know, this was a matter of grief to God. If we've grieved our Heavenly Father, they had grieved their Heavenly Father. You'll notice that in chapter 10, he says, consider diligently and see. Something that we need to think about. Something we need to examine. What is it that Israel had done? We can look at it and we would come to the point where we could say, well, that's history. But if you stop and think about it, the wickedness that was going on in Israel at that time had been going on since the fall of man. The wickedness of men hadn't changed. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 says that all of the imaginations of man, every thought of man was only evil continually. And yet when God revealed Himself, when God demonstrated Himself through His power, through His mercy, He brought them out of the bondage of Egypt. He carried them through the journey through the wilderness. He gave them water when there was no water at the well when it was bitter. He showed them a tree to cast into it. He gave them food to eat. And then still they weren't satisfied with what He gave them. God said, think about this. What is it that my people have done? They've changed their allegiance. They've turned away from me. The problem is that they had done two things. My people, he said, have committed two evils. Now this, folks, we can point a finger at the history of the nation of Israel and we can say, well, that was them. But I'm going to tell you, this verse, verse 13, establishes a principle of sinful disobedience and what it does. And we're often just as guilty as they were. My people, he said. You know, we like to think about that expression. We like that verse in 2 Chronicles that says, if my people, which are called by my name, we like that idea of that relationship. But God says, my people. This was not the Egyptians. This was not the Babylonians. This was my people that I have seen. I have demonstrated. I have loved. I have guided. My people have committed two errors, two evils. What are those two evils? They have forsaken me. And then he uses this phrase, the fountain of living waters. He identifies himself. They turned away from me, the fountain of living waters. And secondly, they have hewn out cisterns. They dug holes to catch water from some other place, and they were broken cisterns. They leaked They couldn't hold water. You've turned away from me and you've turned to something less than me. Folks, I'll tell you, our sinful choices fall in one of those two categories. And generally, together, we're doing the same thing. When we turn away from God, recognizing Him as the fountain of living water, and we make an effort to substitute something other than Him and other than His way, we're doing the same thing. God said, I'm going to plead with you. I want you to tell me, what have I done that stopped me from being the fountain of living water? The fountain. I don't mean to be crass, but I think it's pretty appropriate to understand the message of that word. It comes from, it's translated from a Hebrew word that literally refers to a woman's birth canal. That's the fountain. That's the source through which life comes. You understand how it passes. You understand how life is produced. I am that fountain. I am the source from which all life comes. I am the source who gave you life. I am the source who provided the water of life. You can think about what Jesus said in John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 38. In verse 37 says that in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. If you're thirsty, what's the satisfaction for the thirst? If you have a spiritual, if you have a physical thirst, what satisfies that thirst? Something cold and wet. Most of the time, water is the best thing. But if you have a spiritual thirst, something lacking in your life, if you're thirsty for it, where are you going to find that satisfaction? Come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said. By the way, what Scriptures were Jesus talking about? I hear a lot of people in the world today that don't want to hear anything out of the Old Testament. Problem with that whole philosophy is that Jesus referred to those Old Testament Scriptures. Paul quoted those Old Testament Scriptures. Those Old Testament Scriptures lay the principles upon which Jesus Christ came into this world and built His truth. Jesus goes back to them. He that believeth on me, as the Scriptures hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him, on Jesus, should receive. The Holy Ghost was not yet given. There was going to be a coming of the Holy Ghost, which was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. But Jesus said, God said in the Old Testament Scriptures that out of the belly of the believer would flow living water. Why? Out of Jesus Christ. He is the living water. He is the fountain. He's the source. Now, what happens when you forsake the fountain of living water? What happens when you turn aside? When you discount the value? When you doubt the worth? When you disregard the truth of God in His Word? They turn their affections, they turn their affiliations, they turn their thoughts away from God to other things that were no gods. Let me just say it this way. When we turn our attention away from the Word of God and the truth that He speaks. I don't care what it has to do with. Anything you turn away from the fountain of living water, you step backwards. Anything we do away from God is a decline. It is a devaluation. It is a lessening. There is no going up from God. He's as high as it goes. And when we turn away from Him, we're headed downhill. That's what they had done. They turned away from the fountain of living water, and they undertook to dig out a cistern. You know what a cistern is? Our technology today, we're blessed not to have to worry about too much, but a cistern was a hole, a pit, dug at such a place that water would run off of a building, drip off of a tree, run off of a roof, and gather and collect in this hole. And men would come and dip it out. Rather than having a fountain that flowed, they had to wait till it rained and then let it settle and all of the impurities get out of it and then come dip it out. They had to dig the hole. And instead of having a fountain that was there all the time, they had to wait on something else. And, oh, by the way, what they dug, what they planned, what they executed was broken. It was broken and wouldn't hold water. There was no lasting supply. There was no freshening. You turn away from God to anything else this world has to offer, and all you're going to get is broken promises. The world cannot, world systems cannot, and I'll emphasize that word again, they cannot keep what they promise because they're broken by sin. When we step back from the truth of God, it doesn't make a difference what part of our life it's in. You turn away from the truth of salvation by God's grace and establish it upon the works of men, and you're going to back yourself into a corner that you can't get out of. You're going to find that there's a hole in that cistern. You start trying to raise a family built on principles other than the truth of the Word of God, and you're going to find out that you've got arguments and battles and fights. You try to substitute what God describes as love and put lust in its place because it makes you feel good or it makes somebody else feel good. You change what God says, and what you've got is a broken system. Adam and Eve were naked before God in their innocency, but their sin made them realize their exposure, and they ran to hide, and they couldn't stand before God. Governments that try to put away the principles of truth from God's Word and substitute something else have a broken system. They're cisterns that we dig. They're plans that we make. But when we turn away from the truth of the living water of Jesus Christ, when we plan something else, we dig a hole that won't hold anything. You pour the water in it, it's going to seep out. You know, there was an occasion when God said, I think it was through the prophet Haggai, that Israel worked and they labored and they made their money and they put it in bags that had holes in it. Why? Because the house of God lay unfinished and in waste. They had turned their priority to something else away from God. Folks, I don't care whether you want to call it a bag with holes in it, whether you want to call it a cistern with a hole in it. The fact of the matter is, when we as God's people, if my people, when we allow our affections and our priorities to be turned away from the flow of the fountain of the living water in Jesus Christ, when we allow our priorities to be shaped and fashioned by the world around us rather than by what God has done for us, the only place we're going to go is dry. We will go dry. Think about it, he said. Have you ever seen those idolatrous nations change their gods even though they're not any good? Yet why have you turned away from me? Folks, in Jesus Christ, we as God's people have the best thing that's ever been brought into this world. We have the living water through the Holy Spirit that Jesus has given to us. I'll pray the Father and He will send you a comforter. And the sending of that comforter is what Jesus was quoting in John chapter 8, where He said that there would be a river of living water. This spake He of the Spirit. Folks, we've got the very wisest one giving us directions. We've got the very most capable of one fighting our battles. We've got the one who has all wisdom, who has provided for us the things that we need. Why do we turn around and look somewhere else? God said He had a controversy with that practice. Folks, I'll tell you today, God's still got a controversy with you. The problem's not with God. The problem's with the choices that we often make. Because in the process of that choice, it doesn't matter what area it is, if we turn away from God's way and take on some man-made system, we're digging holes that won't hold water. Now be honest with yourself tonight, folks. Is there something in your life that you have allowed the world to entice you to turn away from what God says is truth in His Word to take on some other plan? Well, if it is, I'm going to tell you something. I'm not a real smart man, but I know what God said. Those plans are holes with holes in the holes, and they won't hold water. Well, if I'm doing that, if I've forsaken God, shouldn't I come back? If I've made another choice, shouldn't I return? Shouldn't I start to ask, what is it that God promised me that He would do that He hasn't done? What is it that God said He would keep that He hasn't kept? What is it that God promised that has failed? God, who cannot lie, promised in Jesus Christ before the world began. Folks, we're doing in many, many, many things in our lives and in our culture, we're doing the same thing they were. We may not be of the house of Jacob in the national sense, but I'll tell you, we turn away from God and we take other choices. We do it in our families, we do it in our jobs, we do it in our ethics, we do it in our governments, we do it in our education system, we do it in our economics. We often turn away from the things that God says work, and we take on a plan that doesn't. Folks, if there's something in your life tonight in which you have turned away from the fountain of living water, the source, and you have dug a hole, and you're finding out that it don't work, instead of digging the hole deeper, come back to the source. Repent. Come back to the Lord in your life. Well, I joined the church years ago. Okay, good. But even we as church folks can do what Israel did. We can turn aside in our choices. If we have, come back. Come back to to the source of the fountain of living water. His word will hold water, and it will be the satisfaction that we need. May the Lord help us, is my prayer, for Christ's sake. Father, I'm reminded of the many times in which various prophets spoke of the difficulties that existed in Israel, and they joined in grieving at the sins of the people. Father, may we grieve tonight where there's sin in our life, but may we grieve with hope in the great promise of salvation. Paul reminds us that we're not to sorrow as those that have no hope. We're to be grieved, to turn again unto you away from our own choices, and to turn to the freshness of your word. But we turn in hope, because you've said that you forgive us. You won't forgive us if we continue on the practice. We'll not have the results if we say the words and don't do the action. Lord, may we turn away by your grace, by your mercy, may we turn away from those things in our lives in which we've forsaken you, and may we return to you. Pour out the water of your Spirit upon us, we pray. In Jesus' name, and amen.